Come on, thank you so much for being a part of this, man. We are blessed to be here today. What we're doing is we are moving into, I'm not going into a series. I do have a series in my heart that I know I want to preach in regards to the Holy Spirit. That probably isn't going to be hit until October sometime. We've got so much going on this morning, just some things that are in my heart that I want to communicate as a church. And then next week, we've got the picnic at 11 o'clock. Wes is coming in. That's going to be powerful. Fill that. We've got two tents. It's going to be, just fill the tents, man. Fill it, bring people. It's going to be amazing. And then the week after, I'm going to preach something that's on my heart. And then the week after that is October 9th. We're at the high school for a very special outreach to say thank you to law enforcement and the firemen and active military who are the public servants who are really putting their lives on the line. And then we really come into a place where October 16th, looks like I'm going to be in Dominican Republic, which is, we're pumped about that. Where's my man, Jesse? Jesse, come up here for a minute, please. Come on. We only got a minute. Bring your gear, bring your Bible, bring your stuff, because you're sitting up here, because I said, if you're in the house, you're in the front row with me. But he doesn't listen to me, folks. He just doesn't listen. So I'm going to embarrass him and bring him up front and have him sit in the front row. He is the one who is leading us to the Dominican Republic from SCORE. We've got a meeting today, and he represents the Lord first. He represents SCORE, and I'm blessed to know him, and just it's just fantastic. So your seat's right here now. Thank you, Jesse. Thank you. I love you. I love you. Yes, I say, Jesse, I need you. When you come in, I want you in the front row because I want to honor you. And he's hiding back there. You can't hide when I'm up front. It just doesn't work. So, but we are blessed to be going there. So sometime in October, we're going to really get into our next series in regards to the Holy Spirit. But there's so much. Gang, do you realize the great things that are taking place here in this community with the next week's picnic? We're going to see, and we're trusting, and we're believing that God is going to come and do an amazing work in the lives of those who are lost, hurting, and broken. So please bring people next week, man. Let God put people on your heart that you know that they need to be here. They need to hear this. And man, that you've already done your due diligence in living in a way, living right before them, that they see Christ in you in such a way that you've already planted seed, and then next week's just the harvest, man. It's going to be fantastic. And then going into that special service in Allegheny, there's just so many different outreaches and things that I want you to realize, man, we're a church that is so concerned about what's outside these walls and so concerned about the people that are outside these walls that are lost, hurting, and broken and do not have that relationship with Jesus, that every single person, it is God's will, it is his desire that all would come to know the truth and come to be saved. So, man, let's just do our part in that in the next several weeks, that we have great opportunity in this church to fill. I mean, we don't have walls at the picnic. We can pack that place. We have room in the auditorium twice, triple this, where I want to see standing room only. There's so much that we can do in presenting the gospel. So I'm just thankful for that. And I want to get into this message. If you could turn with me two places, please. This is just simply called Right Living. Genesis 39 and John 4. Genesis 39 and John 4. And I have to kind of get into this a little bit because both of these stories, these are stories about individuals that you could spend weeks and weeks on each story, but I don't have that luxury this morning. This is a one and done kind of deal. It's just things that have been on my heart and asking that God by his Spirit would draw you into this message and into this word that you can place yourself in this story. And really what it looks like as a follower of Jesus, one who's understood repentance, to turn from sin, to come to one who hates evil, to walk away from the things of evil, to what it looks like to walk godly. Godliness is a sense, is a word that you and I are called to walk in. And I'd love to do a survey outside these walls, say, what does godliness mean? To walk in the way of godliness and hear all the worldly answers. But man, I'd be real interested if we took a survey of everyone in this seat that says, what does godliness look like to you as a follower of Christ, one who loves Jesus? Man, I'd love to understand that godliness simply it means to have this reverence and this holiness before God and to walk in such a way with such a fear of God and a reverence and a respect and honor of God that holiness follows what it is to be separate from the world because we've come to the decision to give our lives to Christ and to walk in his way. And man, what that looks like. This morning we're going to cover a man named Joseph briefly, and then we're going to get into Jesus meeting a woman at the well and what that looked like. And what right living looks like. Man, if you are in this place and you say, you know what, I know Jesus is Savior. I've come to a place to repent of my sin. Man, that song, the cross has the final word. That means everything to me because I've laid everything at the cross. Jesus put himself on that cross for my sin, and I get that, man. I know that I'm born again. I know that I am saved. I know that I've repented from my sin, and I've turned to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. man, in doing that, the Bible calls us to live right before him and to walk in a sense of being salt and light and to walk in a sense to hate sin and to hate evil. Man, when you know that sin, my personal sin, caused Jesus Christ to have to go to the cross so that I might be saved. Man, I want to hate sin for that reason. It doesn't mean that we don't sin. It doesn't mean that we don't walk perfect, but we have a conscious aware of that sin, and I don't want anything to do with that, and I want to walk away from that, and I want to repent from that, and I want to ask for forgiveness for that because we understand sin caused Jesus' death, my sin, on the cross for me. And then when you make it personal like that, we see, okay, the Bible does call us to a godliness. The Bible calls us to a holiness. The Bible calls us to a right type of living. And I did a whole series on it's not okay to be okay with sin. But when we come to a point to realize I want to live right because people's lives are in the balance, folks. Do people see a difference in you? Do people see a difference in your marriage? Do people see a difference in your children? Do people see a difference in your finances, in your sense of being generous and giving? Do people see a difference in you being single? You being one who's walking right before God, even as a single lady or a single man, even as a college student, we were just really figuring out life and where we're going to go and where we're going to head and the different decisions that we need to make. Do people see a difference as you as a follower of Jesus to say, I'm going to live right? And we're going to cover a man named Joseph that lived right. And it didn't go so well for him. Even when we live right, it can go desperately wrong in our eyes. But he kept one thing true, man. He always came to a point to understand who God is, and God has a plan. And God always blessed Joseph through everything that he did, even when it went desperately wrong. Come on, let's pick it up. Genesis 39. Father, I just ask that you'd move in this in a powerful way. God, that we would see what it is to live right before you, and we see what it is, even in our right living, lives are at stake, that people would see a difference in us, and you have a plan for us, and you have a purpose for every single one of us in this room. God, I pray that we would be the catalyst, God. We would be what it takes to bring people from where they're at to you. That, God, we would be the introducing agent, that you would use us and put us in a particular place at a specific time in an exact moment of where we need to be according to your plan for our lives to bring people to you. And whatever that looks like, God, we'd be open for it. Not just on Sundays, not just because it's the weekend, but Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and throughout the week. We live in such a way, God, that we have the ability to bring people to you at any moment, God, that we live that way. We look for that, God, because people see a difference in us. We're sold out to you. And I just ask that you would ask, God, speak to me this morning, right here, right now, in this moment. Speak to me. Use me. Help me to be the one to bring people to you. Help me to have my eyes open to be the one to bring people to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 39, verse 1 says this. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. I love that statement. The Lord was with Joseph. He just got sold from one company to another company into slavery. He just got bought by Potiphar, who was a high-ranking official in Pharaoh's whole court, and the Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. That's Potiphar. Verse 3. Now in his master saw that the Lord was with him, was with Joseph, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Gang, when you realize the blessing of the Lord is on you, and where you go, the blessing of the Lord goes with it. Here, Joseph was sold to Potiphar. The blessing of the Lord was on Joseph, and everywhere Joseph went within Potiphar's house was blessed. Listen, when you really understand that, your workplace, when you walk into your workplace as one who really understands, God, I can be used by you today. God can bless the people that are around you based on your blessing. We have no evidence that Potiphar was a man who feared God. We have no evidence that Potiphar was one who served the Lord. We have evidence that Joseph was one who honored God, loved God, feared God, revered God, respected God. God blessed him, and in God blessing him, he blessed those around him. Now look at this. I love this. Verse 4. So Joseph found favor in the sight, in Potiphar's sight, and became his personal servant. He just kept growing up the ranks. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned, he put in his charge. It's a huge deal. It came about that from that time, he made him overseer in his house, all that he owned, and the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus, the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything. Potiphar left everything he owned in Joseph's care, and with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Man, when you see this picture, you've got Potiphar, you've got him, he's brought in this person that he just bought into slavery. He sees God's hand and his favor on him, and he just continues to allow him to grow up the ranks, to become second in command. The slave now is over everything and everyone in his house. He says, I am putting you in charge of everything of my home. Everything that I have, you're in charge of. The only thing I have to worry about is the food that I eat. I mean, that would be pretty cool. That the only thing you ever have to be concerned with is the food you put in your mouth because of your second in command. Awesome. And then the Bible says this. This is great. And now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Just like my man Jesse here. Handsome in form and appearance. Who is single, by the way, ladies. I'm just letting you know. He loves Jesus. Makes money. Has a job. Loves missions. And he's handsome in form and appearance. Just saying. Verse 7 says this. And it came. That's funny. It came about after these events. Now here it is. Here's where it kind of goes downhill. It came about after these events that the master's wife, this is Potiphar's wife, looked with desire at Joseph, and she says, lie with me. Here, Joseph, being handsome in appearance, caught the eye of his master's wife. And she says, listen, I want you to come sleep with me. Man, I want you to come into my bedroom and be with me. This is Potiphar's wife going after Joseph sexually, saying, I need you to be with me. But I love this, verse 8, but he refused. There's an immediate refusal, but he refused. And he said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He has put all that he owns in my charge. And there is no one greater in this house than I. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great evil and sin against God? He's like, listen, I need to honor God first, and I can't do this great evil. If I sleep with you, I have brought a great evil against God, and I've brought sin in this camp. And your husband has given me everything, everything in my control except for you, because you belong to him, because you're his wife, and I'm not sleeping with you. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm not going to give everything up for that. He understood what it was to run away from sin. But you think that maybe that was just a one-time thing, and it was probably not that difficult. Verse 10 clarifies. And she spoke to Joseph day after day, and he did not listen to her. He did not listen to lie with her or beside her or to be with her. Every day, day after day. Could you imagine this picture? Here, Joseph is bought into a place of slavery. Now he's grown because God's blessed him. He's grown in the house. He has control of everything in the house except for Potiphar's wife, naturally because it's his wife. And she comes to him and says, you need to sleep with me. I want you. I need you to lie with me. And he says, no. And then day after day, this is his workplace. This is where he lives. This is where he is. And day after day, she's pursuing him sexually. Come on, he's not home. Nobody will know. It's just me and you. It'll be great for you, Joseph. I promise you, it'll be good for you. Come on, you'll like this. Day after day after day, Joseph is like, no. I can't do this great evil and sin against my God. I'm not going to disrespect my master, your husband, who's given me charge over everything except you. I'm not going there. He understood what it was to have a right sense of living in the sense when sin knocks at the door. And he said, no. The Bible says that there is this moment where nobody's in the house and she grabs him. Physically grabs a hold of him. Sleep with me now, Joseph. There's nobody here. It's just me and you. The Bible says she physically grabbed a hold of him. Now she's becoming a bit aggressive. Grabs a hold of his garments. Lie with me. Sleep with me. Nobody's in the house. And Joseph runs. I love it. He identifies sin and he runs out of the house and he leaves his cloak, his garment behind. And now she's holding his garment. And now she comes to a place to lie and turn the tables on Joseph and said, he came in to lie with me. And then he ran out because someone came in and I have his garment to prove it. What a liar. Well, she tells her master this or her husband this. Of course, Potiphar is going to believe his wife. Takes Joseph and throws him into prison, into the dungeon. I mean, up to this story, we see Joseph in Genesis 37, where he's 17 years old. He's highly favored by his father. His father loves him. He's one of the youngest children in the house, and the babies always get babied. That's just the way it is. If you're the baby of the house, you know it. Listen, first child, you can't do anything. Second child, little. Third child, you can do anything you want to do because you're the baby of the house. So he was second to the baby of the house, and the father favored him above all the brothers. The brothers were jealous. They didn't like this. There was a point at 17 years old, the father sends him out. Joseph, go out to your brothers. They're tending the sheep. And they hated him. Get this. This is Joseph's life. They hated Joseph so much that they said, here he comes, the favored one, the one that dad gave that stupid multicolored jacket. They say, let's kill him. Like, what an idea, right? Like, there was hatred. They literally wanted to take him and kill him. But Reuben, the oldest son, says, listen, we're not going to kill him. We can't do that to dad. That's not going to happen. Let's throw him in a pit instead, because that's so much better, right? Let's just throw him in the pit and let him sit there and do whatever he's got to do, but he's going to be in the pit. That's Reuben's second plan that kind of saved his life. Well, Reuben, the Bible says that Reuben went somewhere. We don't know where Reuben went. And then here, Joseph's in the pit. His brothers are just kind of around. And then all of a sudden, like, Joseph's probably light bulb went off going, I don't think they like me very much. And then they go to take him out of the pit. He's thinking, oh, good, they've come to their senses. Oh, I'm going home to see daddy again. This is great. And instead of taking him out and releasing him, they sell him to the Ishmaelites who were passing by to go into slavery. So Joseph's life isn't going. I mean, he went out there to be with his brothers, and they wanted to kill him because they hated him. He had a family that hated him. They put him in a pit, took him out of the pit, sold him into slavery to the Ishmaelites, which they then, and take him, sold the second time, sold him to Potiphar, and here he's in Potiphar's house. And then lied about by Potiphar's wife, and now he's thrown into the dungeon. I mean, you look at this, and Joseph hasn't really done all that much wrong. And then in the dungeon, the Bible says God still blessed him, and God was with him. And in the dungeon, he became favored, highly favored in the dungeon, where the master of the dungeon put him in charge of everybody. And then Pharaoh now, so we've got Potiphar here. Potiphar is a servant of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's way up here, the king. So you've got the highest ranking official, Pharaoh. Two of his top men, the cupbearer and the baker, they get thrown into prison where Joseph has control. They have issues. They have dreams. Joseph interprets the dream. This is all a crazy, amazing story about one man who was living right, and it didn't go so right for him. You ever come to a point that you know that you're doing right, and you know that you've said no to sin, and you know that you're walking away that honors God, and you know what it is to be godly, and you know what it is to be holy, and you just keep getting hit? And you're not getting the promotion, and things just aren't going well for you. But God, I've done right, and God, I'm living right, and God, they continue to lie about me. And at what point, honestly, I read this story this week, and I read it over and over, and I think to myself, at what point would I quit? At what point would I have said, I'm done with living right? I'd love to sleep with that woman. I'd love not to be in the dungeon. I'd love not to be lied to. At what point do I quit and throw it in? Because here in the dungeon, he interprets these dreams. One is very good for the cupbearer. Hey, yeah, in 3 days, you're going to be back in your position. And then the chief baker is all pumped going, oh, that's a favorable one. Here's my dream. And he says, ha, not so good for you. In 3 days from now, you're going to be hanged. Oh, he didn't like my muffins. I don't know what the baker's issue was. But the king was upset. Pharaoh was mad. He hung him. And the only request Joseph asked for the cupbearer is just remember me, please. Tell Pharaoh about me. The Bible says that he totally forgot. The cupbearer just totally forgot that Joseph's in the dungeon. And then there's a point where Pharaoh has a dream. And then the cupbearer remembers, oh man, Pharaoh, there's a dude in the dungeon that I had a dream and he interpreted it. Maybe he could do that for you. So here you've got Joseph. He's been hated by his brothers, sold once, sold twice, put in a place of high favor with Potiphar, lied about because he did the right thing, thrown into dungeon, completely forgot about in the dungeon. Even after he did right and was blessed, now all of a sudden, Pharaoh, there's a guy that's in the dungeon right now. Maybe he can interpret your dream. So we went from 17 and now we're at about 30 years old. At what point, folks, would we acquit? God, this just wasn't the way I saw this living right thing going. At what point do you come to a place that no matter what's taking place in your life, that you hate sin and you'd hate evil? Because Joseph again and again and again did the right thing. And then Pharaoh brings him out. God's whole plan was take him from really being the favorite son at 17, going through that whole sense of life. And then at 30, coming to a point to now not just Potiphar's second, but now he's the king, Pharaoh's second in command of all the land. And he saves Israel. He saves his people from devastation of starvation. Do you think God had a plan from the very beginning through all of that right living, be lied about again, be hated by your brothers, be lied about, be chased down, say no to sin, go to the dungeon, come to a place to be totally forgotten about. That's a bummer. And then come to a place at the end of the road, you're the one that God chose through this whole plan to save people from starvation because he chose to live right. Because God always has a plan to save people. And you know who God uses? Not in a cross, not in a salvation type of way. You know who God uses to bring people to the cross to be saved? He uses people. Over and over and over and over and over. He calls us to be salt and he calls us to light and he calls us to be the example. He calls us to be godly. He calls us to walk in holiness. He calls us to be the ones who understand what it is to see people in their hurt, their pain, and their broken, that we would be the ones to bring them to Jesus. There's a man named Jesus that you need to meet. There's a man named Jesus that I need to introduce you to. That God would use us and our right living, hating sin, come to a point to say it's about Jesus. Because when you really know what the cost of the cross, when you understand sin and what took place at the cross, and the very cost of that sin was his son Jesus Christ on a cross, he tells us over and over and over in scripture that you and I, right living, are to hate sin, are to hate evil. I want you to show you this again and again. We're going to zip through these. Psalm says this, Psalm 97, hate evil, you who love the Lord. And amazing that we cry out in worship, I love you, Lord. And that's absolutely true. And that's a heart cry. And there's emotion attached to that, which is amazing. But Jesus himself said, if you love me, you're going to follow my commandments. If it's not just lip service, it's going to be one where you're going to follow my word. And if you love me, you're going to do what? You're going to hate evil. You're going to look at sin and you're going to look at evil and you're going to say, I don't care what popular view is. I don't care what political view is. I don't care even if my family view is opposite of what God's view is. I'm going with God's view because I'm going to walk in a sense where personally I'm going to look at evil. I'm going to look at sin and I'm going to say, no, I love you first and I need to walk right, and that's not right. Look at this in Psalm 34. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Depart from evil and do good. I'm going up. I want to do good. I want to seek peace and pursue it. Look at Proverbs. Proverbs says this, Proverbs 4:27. I love this. Do not turn to the right nor to the left, but you are to turn your foot from evil. You're not to turn from right. When you're on focus and you're on target and you're serving God, you stay straight, you stay focused, you stay on target. The only thing we're supposed to turn is our foot away from evil. Why? Because we're to identify evil and turn away from it. I love this. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil. We're not supposed to turn away from God. We're not supposed to turn away from the truth. We're not supposed to turn right or left. We are supposed to turn away from evil. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. A fool just charges straight into evil and thinks it's okay. It's not okay. Abstain from every form of evil. And I love this. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. All through Old Testament and New Testament, we see God says, listen, church, live right. Understand sin, understand evil, and stay away from it and identify it. Why? Because I believe this, that when people see us, Jesus has called us to be salt and light. Jesus says, you are the example to the world. You are my ambassadors that I have left behind to represent me. There is a godliness that's attached to that. There is a holiness that's attached to that. There is a reverence and this respect to God that is attached to that, that the world might see something different in us and that we would come to a place. This is my heart, church, that we come to a place and not just sit here on a Sunday morning, but it would come to a place, say, man, on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and whatever moment, in that moment, I'm awake and I'm alive and I'm looking for that moment to bring this person and introduce them to the one who can heal the brokenhearted, the one who can come to a place to recognize sin and salvation is only through the cross, that he can use me to bring this person to the cross because they see something different in me, because they see me saying no to sin. And there can be at times a cost to that. You may be in this place saying, Sean, I've said no to sin and it did not go well for me. It didn't go well for Joseph, but he hung in there. And at 30 years old, God said, okay, here's the big idea, Joseph. Here's the plan. But I had to take you out of Potiphar's house to be second and bring you down in the dungeon so I can raise you up to the king's second in command to save my people from starvation. And then you look at a story in John 4, and we don't have really time to dig into that, but you look at a story in John 4 and you come to a point to look at where Jesus is. He tells his disciples, listen, we're going to Galilee, but we have to go to Samaria first. And you got to understand something very clearly. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Like there was a legitimate hatred, racism there, that they were half-breeds. They're not like us. They're part like us, and we hate it. It stinks. Like they're not welcome in our house. If we won't eat their food, we won't have anything to do with them. Our donkeys are more important than them. That was the goal, man. That was the pitch. That's the Jewish view of the Samaritans. And here, Jesus is saying, listen, 12, we're going to Samaria because we're going to get to Galilee eventually, but we have to go here first. And they're like, Jesus, I know you're kind of new to the whole scene and you're different from everyone else, but we can go around. There's a longer route that we can take that we don't have to go through that evil land with those people. And I love it. In John 4, if you read all of John 4, you see where the Bible says Jesus had to go. He had to get there because he had a meeting with a woman at a well. And as he's on the way there, the disciples are hungry. They're in Samaria. They said, we're going into town. We're going to get food. And the Bible says that Jesus was weary from the walking, from the journey. And he went to the well. And a Samaritan woman came to the well. And Jesus asked her, could you get me some water? And her first response wasn't to fetch the water. Her first response is, you being a Jewish man, why are you talking to me, a Samaritan? What business do you have talking to me? Have you missed something as a young man, as a Jew? Did you miss something in the sense that you're not supposed to have conversation? Number one, I'm a woman and you're not supposed to have any conversation with me as a woman to begin with. Number two, I'm a Samaritan woman, which makes me lower than your donkey. Why are you even talking to me? And Jesus goes into this whole pitch about the living water, and if you drink from the living water, you'll no longer thirst. And she just wasn't understanding this. Saying, man, I'd love to never have to walk to this well again. Give me some of that water because it's a long journey. And she's like, no, you're missing the whole point. And then he asks her amazing question, where's your husband? Go get your husband and bring him back here. And she answers and says, listen, I don't have a husband. I have been married 5 times, and I'm living with a man who's not my husband. And Jesus says, you've answered well. Well, Jesus said, listen, Jesus said, bring your husband. He says, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you answered well because you've had 5 and you're living with a man. That's what Jesus said. And she's like, you spying on me? How do you know this? And then he goes into this whole thing in regards to worship. Well, I know that we're supposed to worship here. And Jesus said, listen, the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and truth. And he goes into this whole thing and just, I can imagine this picture where she is just amazed at who he is. And then there's some confusion. He says, well, listen, she had enough to understanding knowledge to know that one day the Messiah is going to come and he'll straighten everything out. And Jesus is like, hello? I'm here. You realize that as far as I can read, maybe Jesus told two people that he was the Messiah. And this woman at the well was one of them. He says, I'm the Messiah, I am he. Man, a lot of people can go into this and have a point to say this woman must have been so hurting. This woman must have been so broken to be divorced five times in that time of day and in that season of where people were and just how women weren't really raised up to a high bar. But I'm looking at this going, okay, what if? Because people put her as even a victim, which it very well could have been. But I look at this and say, okay, if that man who she's living with now would come to me and say, Sean, man, I met this woman. And I moved in, which is a complete, total mistake. But man, I think I want to marry her. What do you think? Honestly, when people come to me and know their age, I'll ask them, well, what is their history like? Have they been married before? Oh man, she's been divorced five times. Like today, I would say, dude, you better rethink and you better revisit. Why has she been divorced five times? Like a lot of people want to blame the dudes. Okay, a lot of people want to look to the guy and say, oh, this woman has been so battered and she's been so abused and she's been a victim, which very well could possibly be. But as I'm reading this story, I'm looking at this and going, man, if someone came to me and said, man, I'm interested in this woman, but she's been married five times, I'd be like, that is a huge red flag. Maybe she's one of those contentious women that the Bible talks about. Maybe she's one of those nags that is never happy and never satisfied. Well, Sean, I think they all died. Okay, that's called probable cause. That's a bigger problem, okay? Just saying. But regardless of whatever her story was, Jesus, he pinpointed her heart. Said, no, actually, you've been married five times and the man you're living with isn't your husband. I want you to see something here because the Bible says the disciples show up and they're amazed. Like, what is Jesus doing? Why is he talking to her? Don't he know the rules? The rule is we don't talk to them. The rule is that she's a woman. The rule is that we have no contact. What are you doing, Jesus? They were amazed at what Jesus was doing. And they had it in their mind and they're talking to one another. What is he doing? What does he think he's doing? But no one would say anything to Jesus. They just offered him food. Are you hungry? No, I've got food that has supplied for my living bread. And they're just like all confused. Well, like who gave them food? And it was just this chaotic scene because the woman had now left. But then all of a sudden, the woman has gone into town. Because she met Jesus. Because Jesus came to a point to put his finger on her heart. And say, no, listen, I know you. And I know where you've been. And I know what you've done. The Bible says this woman went into town. And she says, I met a man. And I think, actually, he could be the Messiah. And this man told me everything I've ever done. Listen, Jesus didn't come off as you are shameful and you are guilty. He came off as a sense of grace and love where she had no problem, that she was comfortable in sharing with everybody in the town. This man has told me everything that I have ever done. And it wasn't a sense of condemnation. It wasn't a sense of guilt. It wasn't a sense of shame. She was so comfortable saying, listen, you need to meet this man. He's at the well. He's there. I just met you. You need to go. You need to meet this man. Because Jesus said, go and get your husband. Well, I don't. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. No, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five, and now you're living one. So she goes back into town, probably to get the one who she's living with to bring back. But not just one. She, because she met Jesus, she told everyone that she saw. There's a man. There's one who's at the well. And there's this man that I've never met a man like him. But there's not eyes with that grace and with that love. And he spoke directly. It was just like he touched his finger to my heart and did something to me. You need to meet this man. Can I ask you this? What happens in you and I when we really meet Jesus? When you really are in fellowship of relationship with Jesus, do you tell people there's one named Jesus that you need to meet? He's the Son of the living God. We know him now to be the Messiah. He is the anointed one. We know him now to be the one who God gave to forgive us of our sin, that we would come to a place to repent and turn and live a life that is full of love, joy, and peace. And he can heal your broken heart, and he can come to a place to break into that broken relationship, to bring reconciliation to him. He's the one who can come in and give you peace when there's chaos. He can come in and give you life, love when there's hurting. He can come in and give you life where there's death. Jesus, I want to introduce you to the one named Jesus, because I met him and there's no one like him. What are you and I like as ones who know Jesus and have met Jesus and he's put his finger right onto your heart? Are we willing to go back to everyone we know? I need you to bring you to a man named Jesus, because he's healed my broken heart. He's taken me from death to life. And I was in a sense of confusion and chaos, and I have such a peace right now. And I understood, man, I was walking in death, but he's given me life. I want to introduce you to a man named Jesus. Please just bow your heads just for a moment, please. Folks, can I ask you a serious question? Do you know Jesus? I mean, what's your testimony to a point where you say, yes, man, I was on a journey and I was on this road? And I love baptism because we have people write out their stories, because I love to read their stories where everybody has a different path in life and everybody seems to be on a different journey. Some have been easy, some have been very difficult, but it all leads to one in baptism. It leads to the cross. No matter what journey you're on now, no matter what path you're on now, let me lead you to the cross here and now in this moment, that you come to a place to say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I know that I am not in fellowship with him. I know that I'm distant from God because of sin. Man, I just, this morning in this second service, man, I have a sense that you could be in this place and you're like, would you please, take me to the well. Because, gang, because of one person, the Bible says the whole town came out, and Jesus had to look to his disciples and say, look, here they come. Because of one woman, here comes the whole. Pay attention, disciples. The fields are white unto harvest. Here they come. They're coming to the well. They're coming to hear. Man, can I just take you to the well? That you in this place this morning would say, Sean, I know that I need life and I need Jesus. I need to repent and turn and recognize that Christ is Lord. I have not made him Lord of my life. Listen, Jesus isn't Lord of your life because you come to this church, because you were raised in a Christian home or a Christian family. Jesus is Lord of your life because you choose. You make him that. It's not church. It's not family. It's you. You this morning come to a place, I need Jesus in my life. My head's bowed. This is your moment between him. That you would come to a place and say, Jesus, come into my life. I repent from my sin. God, you sent your son on a cross for me because of my sin, because of my wrongdoing. And Jesus, you paid it all. You paid for my sin on that cross. I'm asking that you become Lord of my life. I confess. The word confess, it means to make an agreement that you are Lord. The word Lord, it means that you are supreme. You have all authority. You are master, you are sir, and I surrender and I submit to you. All of that, confess that he is Lord and you shall be saved. I'm making an agreement this morning, right here, right now, that you are master and that you are Lord and you are supreme and you are sir, and I submit myself to you as Lord and Savior. Right here, right now, in this moment, you come to a place, say, Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord. And that you would save me. You came to seek and to save me because I was lost. You came for me. And I believe that you are alive right now. You are alive at the right hand of the Father. And God, that you would adopt me. I love this. That God, you would adopt me as a son. And you would adopt me as a daughter. And I would now belong to you. I am yours. I belong to you. Man, can I just ask us in this room this morning, I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would begin to bring names and begin to bring faces to you. That in your right living and in your sense, to say, God, I've lived right. Now I want to be your ambassador. I want to be the example. I want to be salt and light. God, that I would be the one that, because you've touched my heart, God, I would be the one to bring people to the well. Who do I know that needs Jesus? Who do I know that I can even speak to this week? Asking God for the open door. Asking God for that moment that you know is right. Asking God for the courage and the boldness to speak up. Say, can I introduce you to the one who will rearrange your life and bring you peace and bring you hope and bring you eternal life? Can I be the one to bring you to the well? Because God has worked in me. That's what her testimony. He did something for me. That was a woman at the well's testimony. He did it for me. He can do it for you. Let me take you to the well. And the whole town showed up. Father, I just ask in Jesus' name that in this moment right now, you just would begin to reveal to each one of us a face, a name, people that we love, people that we know, people at home, people in the workforce, people that we meet tomorrow. That God, it goes so much further than just coming here on Sundays. God, that we would be what I believe is your will and you've called us to be. Those who would bring people to the well. Those who would bring people to Jesus. He's done it for me. And he can do it for you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging. He loves. His grace is sufficient. He's merciful and compassionate. And he can heal your brokenhearted. Us bringing people to Jesus. Us bringing people to the well. Father, I ask for boldness. I ask for a confidence over this crew. God, that we would be unashamed of the truth. Let people see a difference in us. In Jesus' name, amen.